Always, when we start something new, I do have to warn people that this year is different than the other year. Yesh Darshan L'Shvach, Yesh Darshan L'Gnai. So it is very, very different. So if you liked Tanya because you came to Tanya, this is different. If you didn't like Tanya and you didn't come, maybe this will be better. So it's just not the same. That's the, you need to understand that. So I have to give you a hasra that it's not just continuing what we were doing. What we're doing is essentially going over a part of davening, and maybe it'll expand to the whole Siddur. But for now, we're combining Tanakh and davening by looking at the chapters of Tehillim that appear in Tefillah. Anyone that davens knows how much of our Tefillah is based on Tehillim. Number one, there are many, many chapters of Tehillim that are in davening, both during the week and on Shabbos. Number two, in a little less obvious way, even those parts of davening that are not Tehillim per se, the language, the formulation, the ideas are drawn from Tehillim. So, for example, the Shmone Esrei. Shmone Esrei is not Tehillim, but many of the phrases are in fact drawn from Tehillim. So Tehillim, Chazal looked at Tehillim as the source of how a person talks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, it's been well said that when I learn, let's say, Chumash, or Torah Shebal Peh, Hashem is talking to me. When I daven, I get to talk back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Tehillim was considered to be the great mafteach, the great key to how we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we're looking at the Tehillim of davening, which is actually a large part of davening, but in particular, we're starting with the Tehillim of Shabbos. And last week, you'll recall, we actually looked at a capital of Tehillim that most of us do not say, and in fact, it's not even in the Art Scroll Ashkenazi Siddur, and that is Tehillim Kuf Zayin, Tehillim 107, which is not really an Ashkenazi or Sephardi thing, it's a Hasidish thing. And it was a minog that was established by the Baal Shem Tov before the mincha of Friday afternoon to say Tehillim Kuf Zayin. And you'll remember, without going over that whole shir, that Tehillim Kuf Zayin is the halachic source for Birchas HaGomel. That when a person is in danger, they have to thank Hashem for Birchas HaGomel. It has nothing to do with Shabbos at all. It is halachically a very important kapitel. And what we tried to explain last week was simply the idea that really all of us are in spiritual danger of one way or the other. And Shabbos is our redemption. Shabbos is the hospital for the neshama that allows us to be repaired. And all the different categories of the people who wander at sea, and the people that are sick, and the people that are imprisoned, and the people that are lost in the desert, these are different types of spiritual ailments that we have. And Shabbos was seen as the refuah hanefesh. And that's the Baal Shem Tov wanted people to think about that as they entered Shabbos. But as I say, this is only said by Hasidim, non-Hasidic Ashkenazim. And Sephardim do not say it, and that's why it's not going to be in the most of the Siddurim, except if they had Tehillim, so it'll be Tehillim Kuf Zayin. But today we're going to look at a Tehillim that everybody says when Shabbos begins. And here I have to give you a little bit of history, preliminary history, not by Barichas right now, on Kabbalah Shabbos. Insofar as the Gemara is concerned, there is no such serum service called Kabbalah Shabbos. There is Mincha, which is a chol davening, a weekday davening, and then you daven Ma'ariv. And that's all there was. There was no particular thing in between Mincha and Ma'ariv called welcoming the Shabbos. And in fact, if you look at the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Tefillah actually gives you a siddur. The Rambam gives you a nusach of davening. And you'll see that in the Rambam there is no mention of Kabbalah Shabbos bichlal, even in the time of the many early Rishonim. There was no Kabbalah Shabbos. You davened Mincha, and then you davened Ma'ariv. And the Kabbalah Shabbos, and that's why the poskim even say that when are you Makabel Shabbos? You're Makabel Shabbos when you say Baruch Hu. Because that dates back when there was not Kabbalah Shabbos. So the Kabbalah Shabbos was when you said Baruch Hu. And that's why it's brought down that even though normally it's better to daven Ma'ariv only when it's dark, but for Shabbos, even though you have to say Shema again, you're allowed to do it early because there's a mitzvah to be Makabel Shabbos early, and the Kabbalah Shabbos is Baruch Hu. But Bizman HaZeh, it's not Baruch Hu. Bizman HaZeh, it's either L'cha Dodi or Bowie B'Shalom, or Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. There are three views about that, but it is before Baruch Hu. And that's why we wait till it's dark to daven Maariv. We already were Mekabel Shabbos. So there was no such thing called, I mean, there was a mitzvah to be Mekabel Shabbos by Baruch Hu, whatever it is, but there was no such service that was called Kabbalah Shabbos. The only thing you have in the Gemara is, the Gemara mentions that there were yechidim, individual rabbis. It singles out individual rabbis that had certain customs. One of them would go out into the field to kind of greet the Shabbos, and the other would say, Boi Kala, come the bride. Now you understand, right? He wasn't saying L'chadodi, it's the other way around. When L'chadodi was written, it was drawn from those Gemaras. Now, so how do we get to the service that's called Kabbalah Shabbos? So the earliest thing that we mention is that in the Rambam's Tshuva, it's not in the Mishneh Torah, interestingly enough, but in the Rambam's Tshuva, you know, the Rambam wrote Tshuvas as well, called Tshuvas HaRambam. Sometimes they explain the Mishneh Torah, sometimes they're cholek on the Mishneh Torah, there are contradictions, it's an interesting thing. But the Rambam does record a very ancient minhag that he said was ancient in his time, that one chapter of Tehillim was said before Shabbos began, and that was Tzadik Beis, 92, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. So the first prayer, first and only prayer that was said to welcome the Shabbos before Maariv was Mizmor Shir, and the Rambam is a little mashma too that they also said the next one, Hashem Malach, which is actually 92 and 93. 93 is the Shir Shal Yom for Friday, but you know, as we say it right after Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Now, obviously, if you had to pick a Tehillim to say in honor of Shabbos, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos seems to be a logical thing to choose. But, and that makes sense, but we will see that once again, we're back to the same problem, that Tehillim has nothing to do with Shabbos. Meaning, okay, it starts off Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, and then goes off on a totally different topic. We're going to have to see what the Shaychus is. So initially, all you had was Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. The minhag of Kabbalah Shabbos and L'chadodi is from a much, much later time. And that is from Rav Moshe Cordovero, who was a Mekubal, great Mekubal in Tzfat, the Ramak, in the 1500s. And he was, I mean, his life overlapped with the Ari, but the Ari's all came towards the end of the Ramak's life, and then the Ari became the leading Kabbalist. And that's when the various chapters of Tehillim were added. And it was not universal. Today it's virtually universal. Every kehila, Ashkenazim, Taimanim, Hasidim, everybody, Sfardim, they all say the Kabbalah Shabbos that we have, which are six Tehillims, L'cha Dodi, and then Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. That's universal. Any shul you go into, you'll do that. But it took hundreds of years before that minhag was nispachet. And there are quite a few early Siddurim, even after the advent of printing, in which these Tehillim were not said. It's interestingly enough, L'cha Dodi, which is a poem written by Rav Shlomo Alkibitz, had more popularity than even the Kabbalah Shabbos Tehillim, meaning to say there were many places that said L'cha Dodi and Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos and didn't say the other Kapitlech. So we will look at the other Kapitlech later. Today I want to look at Mizmor Tzadik Beis. By the way, the idea, as you know, that when the Chazan davens Kabbalah Shabbos, they daven from the middle. They daven from the bima that we read the Torah and not from the front. That was because it was thought by the Mekubalim that since Kabbalah Shabbos was not an official service mesukin by Chazal, Chazal were mesakein, Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, you have to separate it from the place where the Chazan normally davens. The Chazan normally davens up front next to the Aron HaKodesh. So to show that this is not the same as the mandatory service, the Chazan does not daven in his usual place. That is why, maybe I shouldn't mention this, but that is why among avant-garde, super left-wing Orthodox groups, you can debate whether they should be called Orthodox, perhaps not, there is some discussion whether Kabbalah Shabbos could be led by a woman, since it is not officially a tefillah b'tzibor, but obviously for the woman to sing would be a tremendous problem of kol isha, so But putting that aside, let's assume she wouldn't sing. She would just say the words, which takes away, obviously, a lot of the beauty of Kabbalah Shabbos. I don't think feminism shouldn't replace the idea of the beauty in Avodas Hashem. But they do discuss the idea that since it's not a regular service, would it be permitted? Obviously, we paskin not that way. But that is just a further repercussion of it not being an official service, so to speak. Which means, in other words, to put it another way, if a group of all women, without men, want to have a Kabbalah Shabbos service, they would be allowed to do that. They couldn't have Baruch Hu and Kaddish and all of those things, because you need a minyan for that. But Kabbalah Shabbos does not need a minyan, and therefore, in fact, this is part of the solution. Just, one of the issues that rabbis face today because of feminism and the like is that, people demand, women might demand this and that type of service, and Kriyas HaTorah even. And halachically, you got tremendous, tremendous problems with allowing any of it, even though there are some left-wing Orthodox that do allow it. But one of the options, if any of you go into the rabbinate, one of the options that that you might consider is to allow for an all women's, only women, no men there, all women's Kabbalah Shabbos service, which indeed is going to be permitted. Of course, okay, I don't want to get, sometimes you'll get met with the argument that, if you allow that, you're going to allow that, you're ruining our daughter's shidduch in Lakewood. Okay, but people, I've been through all of those different arguments, but this is one of the things that you could consider. Okay, so we now come to Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. That's what we're going to look at tonight. I'm not sure if we'll finish it. Tehillim Tzadik Beis, which was the very first prayer that was instituted as a way of being Mekabel Shabbos. So first, I have to go back a little bit. I don't know if you have a whole Tehillim in front of you or not. According to Rashi says, if you look at Tehillim Tzadik, two Tehillim back, it begins, we say this every Shabbos morning, Tefillah L'Moshe. Right? So there are Tehillim in Sefer Tehillim that were not written by David HaMelech. There are Tehillim, the Gemara says this, that were written by different people. And among them are Kapitlach written by Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rashi says the following. When Tehillim number 90 says Tefillah L'Moshe, it's not only going on number 90, but it's going on the next 11 chapters of Tehillim, all the way until, you have Kuf, there's a Kuf Aleph is... Seconds. Yeah, the David Mizmor. In other words, David HaMelech's name is mentioned in 101, but from Tzadik to Kuf, that's 11 Tehillim, right? It's all written by Moshe Rabbeinu. All written by Moshe Rabbeinu. So according to this, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos is a composition by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. The Medrash goes on and says that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu composed 11 Tehillim is to correspond to the 11 tribes that he blessed upon his death. Parsha Sayis HaBracha, that we read on Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeres. So Moshe Rabbeinu gives a bracha to 11 tribes. Now he leaves somebody out, right? He leaves out Shimon. Shimon is not given an explicit bracha. He goes from Reuven to Levi. And Shimon is excluded primarily because of what we read today, because of the sin of killing out the city of Shechem. And although Levi was also involved, but it would seem that there was a difference in motivation, that Levi was acting. In other words, kanos, to be zealous for the glory of God, is a very good thing. But it depends, are you acting out of anger and a violent temperament? Or are you acting totally l'shem shemayim? Levi became sanctified and elevated. Shimon is a part of Klal Yisrael, of course he is. But Shimon lives under a certain cloud of disgrace. Moshe Rabbeinu did not give Shimon an explicit bracha. And Shimon does not even have their own territory. Now it's interesting, Levi and Shimon, both of them, don't have their own territory. Levi has cities that are scattered throughout the tribes. And Shimon has cities that are scattered in Shevet Yehuda. fact, Rav Hirsch makes a point that although both Shimon and Levi were cursed with being scattered, but their scattering is for a different reason. Rav Hirsch suggests that Levi is scattered, so the good influence of their Kedusha should permeate all of the Jewish people. Scatter them around so there'll be Levium everywhere. Shimon was scattered to prevent them from engaging in consolidated negative action. In other words, there's a concept of splitting them to make them weak, or splitting them in order to increase their influence on others. That's why in Yaakov Avinu's, not blessing, it's kind of a rebuke, he says, Achalkeim bi Yaakov, Afitzeim bi Yisrael, Achalkeim Afitzeim. Both of them mean, well, Achalkeim is to split, Afitzeim is to scatter, and he suggests that one is a reference to weakening them, the other is a reference to dispersing them, so they have more influence, and one is going on Shimon, one is going on Levi. So the Medrash therefore says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote one Tehillim, one Psalm, for each of the 11 tribes that he blessed, and the Medrash identifies which tribe belongs to which Psalm, up to five of them. After that it says, we don't have a Masorah, try to figure it out yourself. But the one thing it does tell us is that Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos is Mechuvan Keneged the tribe of Yehuda. What is the remez that Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos is Mechuvan Keneged Yehuda? Because of the phrase, it begins after the initial pasuk Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, Tov Lahodos Lashem. It is good to give gratitude. Although we'll see there are other interpretations of that same phrase. It is good to give gratitude to Hashem. What does Yehuda mean? Yehuda means gratitude. Again, the famous word from the Sfas Emes, I've said it before, you probably heard it before from me or from others, that Leah called her fourth son Yehuda because she said, Hapam Oides Hashem. Now, Oda, I am grateful to Hashem. Why does she say now she's grateful to Hashem? So Rashi says, because she knew with Ruach HaKodesh that there would be 12 tribes, and she knows there are four mothers from whom those 12 tribes will emerge, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah. So 12 divided by 4, each wife is entitled to 3. So when she has her first 3 children, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, she doesn't feel grateful because she feels this is her entitlement. When you say Magiali, when you say this, I'm entitled to it, you don't feel gratitude. But when she had number 4, she wound up having 6, but when she had number 4, she said, Natalti Yeser El Chalki. I have gotten more than my chelek. When you get more than your chelek, then you have gratitude. Yeah.
There's a story, they say that someone says that if only I would know, like the Vilna Gaon and the Vilna Gaon about, you know, like me, and so self about self, that there should be more Torah learning in the world. So, as Leah at Tzedekes, self about self, there should be Rav Shvatim. If she's at Tzedekes, why would she so that this is her child? As it says,
Tzedekes. That's an interesting kasha. Just to be sure people know the ma'ase you're referring to, this is Rav Zusha. Rav Zusha has a number of famous aphorisms. Rav Zusha was a Talmud of the Magid of Mezerich, a chaver of the Bala Tanya. His brother was even more famous, Rabbi Elimelech of Lezhensk. So Rabbi Elimelech and Rav Zusha were brothers. So one of the things Rav Zusha said was, if he was offered to switch places with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Avraham, he says he wouldn't take the deal because that would be great for him. But what does Hashem get out of it? Because sof kol sof, if all you have is a switch, there's only one Avraham and there's one Zusha. So the Ribbono Shel Olam has not gained from the transaction. It's only a matter of ego. I would like to be an Avraham instead of me. So the kasha is that for Leah to say, oh, Baruch, I mean, there's not going to be more than 12. There's only going to be 12, right? We know that. So it's what you call a zero-sum game. If Leah gets more, somebody else gets less. why should that make Leah happy if Avodas Hashem is not about what you get? It's about service to Hashem. Then she should, it should almost be indifferent if she gets her chelek, gets more than her chelek, as long as the Kiddush Hashem of the Yud Beis Shvatim emerges. That's a very, very excellent Torah. I have to think about it. All I can say is, from a human perspective, although if we look at the Moses higher, one certainly understands the idea. In fact, the Chazon Ish set up by Hachnasas Orchim. The Chazon Ish says of an interesting thought experiment. Let's imagine that you're a very hospitable person, and you love to have people your house on Shabbos. And every Friday night after davening, you look around, and if there's someone who doesn't looks like they're a stranger, you go over to them. So let's imagine, you know, you're very desperate. Like, it seems like everybody's taking, you know, there are no newcomers here. Everybody has a place. And all of a sudden, you see a person who looks like he doesn't normally daven here. So you go over to him with great joy, and you say, "Oh, Reb Yid, it would be such an honor and such a pleasure to have you for Shabbos." And then the person says, "Oh, thank you so much, but just 3 minutes before, so-and-so invited me." And that person, let's say, is very suitable. So the Chazon Ish says, stop the tape. Do you feel good or you feel bad? What are your feelings at that moment? So the Chazon Ish says, if you're really motivated out of chesed, that you want a person to be taken care of, he says it almost shouldn't make a difference if it's you or somebody else. You should be joyous that Baruch Hashem, this person has a good home to be connected to. If, on the other hand, it's kind of about, I want to be, you know, the big guy in town, I want to be the great host, then you feel a little bad. Now, the Chazon Ish isn't saying don't do chesed if you're not doing it for the purest of motives. That's nichlal and what Chazal say, do a mitzvah shelo lishma, shemitov shelo lishma bo lishma. But he does make a point that a lot of times chesed itself can be a little bit of an ego. There is, in most people, you know, almost all of us, a certain amount of ego in which I want to be the one. So your horror is a very good horror. I'm not sure I have an answer, but I'll be in a minute, at least, when I finish the sentence. There is this point that Leah said, Yud ha'pam natalti yetzer al chalki. So this is what Rashi says. This is not the Sfas Emes. What does the Sfas Emes add? The Sfas Emes adds a gevaldige thought. All Jews are called Yehudim. Why are we all called Yehudim? Yehuda is only one tribe. Why would a Yisacharite be called a Yehudi? Now, the historical answer, there is a historical answer. The historical answer is that the Jewish kingdom was divided into two kingdoms after Shlomo HaMelech's death. The 10 tribes were in the kingdom called Yisrael, and Yehuda and Binyamin were in the kingdom called Yehuda. So Yehuda didn't refer to a tribe after a while. Yehuda referred to the particular kingdom. So as a result, since the 10 tribes were exiled over 100 years before the Beis HaMikdash, so Yehuda simply means the people who came from the Malchus of Yehuda, not from the Shevet of Yehuda. Right? That's actually a simple pshat. And that's how the Romans referred to them, you know, Judea, Jews. But the Sfas Emes gives Al Pi Chassidus a different answer. The Sfas Emes answers that just as Leah called her child Yehuda because she said she's grateful because God has given her more than she's entitled, the definition of a Jew is Hashem has given me more chesed than I deserve. I go through life with this feeling of Hakaras HaTov. Now remember, the Sfas Emes was written in late 19th century Poland at a time when Jews were living in tremendous poverty. They suffered tremendous anti-Semitism, discrimination. One cannot even imagine how dirt poor the life of a Jew in Poland was in those years. And yet the attitude that the Sfas Emes is espousing is to feel that Hashem has given us more than we deserve. Ad kidei kach, that's the definition of a Jew. You know, and the American Heritage Dictionary, which also includes slang usages. So if you look up the word Jew, they say in some southern communities, Jew is a verb to mean either drive a hard deal in business or to cheat. So in Alabama, somebody might say to you, even if you're not Jewish, don't Jew around with me. That's a usage. That is a southern, I don't know how much today, probably still today, that is a southern usage. Now, people were criticizing the dictionary. How could the dictionary put in such an anti-Semitic? But, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, if you're a dictionary, I don't have a dictionary supposed to record the way words are used, whether it's good or not good. In fact, I would like to know. I personally would be interested in knowing that is a term that is used, because, so, number one, it would tell me which communities to stay away from or whatever whatever it would be. But, you know, if to Jew around has any verb meaning at all, it would actually mean to be grateful. A Jew is a grateful person. Now, Rashi follows the idea that the gratitude of Yehuda was natalti yeser, I've gotten more than my portion. I would suggest, too, that there might be another element of gratitude here, and that is looking at your life as a blessing instead of the alternative life that you didn't get. And this is actually very, very profound, because if you look at the names that Leah gave to her first three children, so you can see that, you know, Leah felt rejected. I mean, we have to understand this. I mean, the pasuk says Yaakov hated Leah. It is just not possible to take that in a literal sense. Klal Yisrael would not, six tribes, including Malchus and including Levi, would not have come out of a relationship of hate. In fact, Al-Pi Halacha, the Halacha even says that one is not allowed to have tashmish with a spouse that they hate. Not allowed to do it. So obviously, when the Torah says Leah was hated, it was in a relative sense, that vis-a-vis the connection Yaakov had to Rachel, it was as if Leah was hated, even though, obviously, keep in mind that Leah is the one that's buried next to Yaakov in Maras Machpelah. Rachel is not even buried with Yaakov. But it's very clear that Leah thought, just look at the names, she thought that having these children would bring her husband closer to her. Reuven, Hashem has seen my suffering and has given me a child. Shimon, Hashem has heard, you know, my pain and has given me a child. Levi, now that I have three sons, my husband will surely accompany, Yelaveh, will accompany me. In other words, in the first three sons, there's always a mention of what she wants to get from Yaakov. And she wants Yaakov to be closer to her. Yehuda is kind of the idea, well, that's not the life I'm going to get. But now I am grateful for what Hashem has given me instead of focusing on what Hashem has not given me. And that's actually the essence of gratitude as well, because every person has kind of a hypothetical life that they wish they would have had in some aspect. You know, if only this, if only that, if only that. And, you know, the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side. You know, there's no story. It's not a medrash, but it's an old Yiddish kind of a Yiddish folktale, that if everybody put down their tzaras in a bag, right, in a room, and each person gets to pick whatever bag they want after looking through the bag, everybody would pick their own bag. They wouldn't pick the bag that belongs to somebody else. So the truth is, we look at other people and say, oh, they're having it so great, and I have it so bad. You know, in reality, that's not the way it works. So there are two different reasons why Leah expresses gratitude here. One is Natalti Yeser El Chelki, and the other is she came to a realization that instead of constantly hoping for a different type of life, she takes the life Hashem gave her and sees it as something beautiful and something good, and that is the idea of gratitude. So Memela, going back to the Medrash tells us that this was a capital, this was a chapter that was composed by Moshe Rabbeinu in honor of Shevet Yehuda, that stresses the idea of gratitude. Now, the connection of gratitude to Shabbos is not that difficult at that point, because Shabbos represents completion of Bria, when we let go of the work week and we think about the world that Hashem has created, the beauties of the world, the goodness in the world, together with the tzaras, which are actually talked about in the Tehillim as well. And Shabbos, the idea, overall idea is one of gratitude to Hashem for the Briyas HaOlam that he made, and this belongs to the Shevet Yehuda. Yeah.
if the reason why they're being Yehuda was because she got Yeser al Chelki,
yeah.
So then shouldn't she have done something earlier when she married Yaakov, which was never meant to be in the first place? Her chayv would be Esav. Now she got Yaakov.
Oh, so Yaakov itself should have been Yeser al Chelki. No, that's an excellent question. But there I think it's a little more ambiguous, because there she might have felt maybe she did something wrong. In other words, did Hashem give it to her, or was this a consequence of a sin she committed by being deceptive? You can't identify. In other words, if I rob a bank and I walk away with $1 million, you know, I can't really thank you, Hashem, for giving me this $1 million. Maybe I wasn't supposed to have it on some level. But when she got not Yeser al Chelki, then she had the sense of Hakara Sadev. By the way, this is Rachel and Leah are very, very, very complicated parsha, because on one hand, as you say, Leah was not the wife that Yaakov at least thought he was supposed to get. It's not the wife he wanted to get. And yet, in many, many ways, look at Leah as compared to Rachel. I mean, Leah is the mother of 6 tribes. Leah is the mother of Shevet Levi, from whom the Kohanim and Leviim come. And Leah is the mother of Shevet Yehuda, for whom the Malachim, the kings, come, and Mashiach. And she has the schus of being buried with Yaakov. So Leah walks away with, I don't want to say prizes, that's a crass way of putting it, but Leah walks away with more of the stuff, so to speak, than even Rachel. Yeah, part of it is her constant crying, and also there's another idea. The pasuk says in Tehillim, Elokim yavakesh esanirdaf, God always protects the victim, the one that is hurt, the one that is harmed. That Hashem has rachamim for the one that's in the inferior position, and will elevate them. Yeah.
The fact that she was buried right next to the Yaakov and Rosh Hashanah, is that an indication like that? Maybe Leah was a little bit slow, but in the end, Yaakov is closest to Leah, so close off, and Rachel is not as close.
There's a whole mahalach, and this you have to work out. I'll tell you what it is, because it's borne out in the psukim, but you have to work it out. Yaakov's name is changed from Yaakov to Yisrael, although both names are used. So it's brought down like this. It's brought down that Rachel is the Iker wife to Yaakov, and Leah is the Iker wife to Yisrael. And once he becomes Yisrael, Rachel dies, and his dominant connection is now with Leah. So I have to. I'm not saying how that is, and I don't fully understand it. But there is a shaychus that Yaakov Yisrael are two dimensions of Yaakov's personality, and one of them was more closer to what Rachel was.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yisrael is Leah,
that's right. And look in the psukim, it's a tremendous thing. Because when Yaakov's name is really changed by Hashem, not when the angel said it, Rachel dies right away. As soon as Hashem says, you're Yisrael, that is the point at which Rachel dies. So that's one connection to Moshe Rabbeinu. But there's a second connection to Moshe, an alternative connection to Moshe Rabbeinu's composition. And that is, if you remember, when Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was still, this is before, this goes all the way back, this is before he killed the Egyptian. This is when Moshe Rabbeinu is growing up in Pharaoh's house.
When he wrote this.
Yes. And when he's growing up in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh at least considers him to be, an adopted kid or whatever it is. But even then, the Chumash says, Moshe Rabbeinu would go and see, he would go to the slaves, he would go and look at his brethren and offer them chizuk and comfort. And in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu, again, this is before his leadership role, before Hashem appeared to him in the burning bush, because that's after he ran away, etc. Moshe Rabbeinu got them one concession. Moshe Rabbeinu got them Shabbos off. He basically made the argument to Paro, hey, you got to give your slaves some time off. They can't work 7 days a week. And Moshe Rabbeinu gave them Shabbos as a vacation. Right? That's what the Medrash tells us. That's why Shabbos morning, we emphasize, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Moshe rejoices in the gift of his portion. that actually means he gave us, I mean, Shabbos was already in the Torah, but he gave us the gift that we could keep Shabbos. So, what did the Jews do on Shabbos? So it mentions that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this poem so they could recite it on Shabbos. And that's why you'll notice that in the poem, a lot of what is discussed is, why do evildoers prosper and the righteous suffer? Right? And Moshe and David HaMelech doesn't give a full answer, but the answer that he says is, it is like the grass that grows and then withers. The Rishoyim shall eventually be defeated. So now you understand the connection. Shabbos was the only time during the week that Jews got together and were able to pray and daven and think about Hashem. And what were they thinking about? Why are you putting me in such a miserable life? Why are the evil Egyptians so triumphant and victorious and powerful? And Moshe Rabbeinu taught them two lessons. One is the lesson of gratitude for whatever your life gives you. Tov lahodos l'Hashem. And the second is the success of the Rishayim is temporary, ephemeral, and will eventually be defeated. So we have two different origins, so to speak. Both of them are connected to Moshe Rabbeinu. One connects it to Moshe Rabbeinu blessing the Shvatim, and this was a kapitel that was authored in honor of Shevet Yehuda, just as each of the 11 is in honor of a Shevet. The other is, this dates back when Moshe Rabbeinu was still growing up in Paro's house, we don't know the exact age then, in which this was the song that the Jewish people would say on the Shabbos they had off, in which they would question, why is Hashem putting them through this? And Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the idea of gratitude and the idea that the success of the Rishoyim is not permanent. Eventually there will be a downfall. So the common denominator of these two explanations is that this is connecting it to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, there is yet another view in the Midrash that it goes all the way back to Adam HaRishon, which is not the tradition Rashi brings. In other words, this separates this out of the 11 Psalms that Moshe Rabbeinu is said to have written. And the Midrash gives us a very interesting story. The first Friday of our creation was a very busy Friday. You know, Erev Shabbos is always busy. But that was a very busy Erev Shabbos. Adam was created, Chava was created. Cain and Hevel were born on that same day, fully grown. And Cain killed Hevel. All of this is before Shabbos. Cain killed Hevel before Shabbos. Now, it's not clear, was it after the expulsion from the Gan Eden or not? Logically, it would be after. One wouldn't assume that in Gan Eden there could be a second Aveira that was committed, but the Seder HaDvarim is not clear. But it mentions that before Shabbos, Adam bumps into Cain, and Adam knows that Cain already killed Hevel, and says to Cain, what's going on with you? You know, you killed your brother. I mean, God is not very happy with you. So Cain answered the following. Cain said, things are bad, but asisi tshuva. I did tshuva, v'nispasharti. Nispasharti. I made a compromise. I made a deal with God. Strange lashon. And then Adam HaRishon said, there is such a thing as tshuva? Adam did not know there is such a thing as tshuva. Miyad, immediately, Pasach, he opened his mouth and he said, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, Tov Lahodos Lashem. Now the Medrash is giving us a new translation of Lahodos. Lahodos does not mean to be grateful to Hashem, but it's a lashon of vidoy, to confess your averos and do tshuva. Right? So it's big machlokas here. Is Lahodos to be grateful to Hashem? And now that is a very clear connection to Shabbos. Vidoy and Shabbos is not so clear, although it's brought down in Sefer Chassidus that Shabbos could be Rosh Hashanah. Shabbos, bo tashuv. Shabbos, you do tshuva, but it's a different type of tshuva. Well, we will see. So first of all, on this medrash, which attributes Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos to, because Shabbos was beginning right then, Shabbos began, to Kayin informing Adam that there's such a thing as tshuva. And Adam HaRishon is so nispael, he is so amazed at the capacity of tshuva, that as Shabbos comes in, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, Tov L'Hodos L'Hashem. So the Slonim Rebbe in the Nesivos Shalom, again, if Nesivos Shalom is actually one of the most popular Sifrei Chassidus for non-Chassidim, as it were, because many, many are able, even if you're not familiar with Chassidus writing, these are things that you're able to follow. So when it's, you know, so it's something you can either look at. There's many, 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 many volumes on different things. There's Nesivos Shalom on the Chumash, five chalakim on the Chumashim, Nesivos Shalom on Moadim, on Pirkei Avos, on Chinuch, a whole bunch of things. Some of it's been translated into English as well. So it's a kedai thing to look at. This is often a good, what you might call an introduction to Hasidic thoughts. But the Nesivos Shalom is a very beautiful hesber of this medrash. He first raises the question, what is Kayin's unusual phrase, I did tshuva and I made a deal? It's like almost sounds like a plea bargain with God. You know the way plea bargains work. Plea bargain is a legal proceeding that basically says the police arrest you and they suspect you may have done a very, very bad crime. You may have, you know, done a mass murder. But they're not sure if they could prove it. So they make a deal with you and they say, well, listen, if you plead to manslaughter and we'll send you to prison for 20 years, you know, we'll drop the other charge. If, on the other hand, you don't plead guilty, then we're going to try you and maybe you'll get the death penalty, whatever it is. So a defendant always has this very difficult decision, meaning to say, if I'm moda to the lesser charge, I go to jail for 20 years. If I'm not moda, maybe I go free, or maybe I get the death penalty, right? It's that, that's called a plea bargain. And because there are so many criminal cases in the courts, plea bargaining is done almost 100% of the time. Because most criminals are guilty. They have most people who are arrested are guilty. That's I'm not saying Israel might be different. In the United States, it's absolutely true. Most people who are if you're arrested, you are guilty. Every criminal defense lawyer knows it. But Israel might be a little different because sometimes the police single out people for unfair treatment. So nispasharti is plea. I made a deal with Hashem. So he says the following. He says like this. Let's look at Kayin. When Kayin killed his brother, and Hashem says, you know, why'd you do it, etc. And Kayin turns to Hashem and he says, Gadol avoni minneso. My sin is greater than I can bear. I will be a nav and nad ba'aretz. I will be a wanderer throughout the world. V'haya kol motza yahargeni. Anyone who finds me, because I'm a murderer, they will feel free to kill me. And what does the pasuk say? Hashem gave Kayin an oath. Hashem gave Kayin a sign so that he shouldn't be killed. In fact, that's the English expression that we still use today. It's called the mark of Cain. Right? The mark of Cain. It's an expression. Now, Rashi actually brings a medrash that the sign that Hashem gave Kayin was actually a watchdog, a pit bull. In other words, he gave Kayin security, protection. So if somebody tries to hurt him, you know, Kayin could stick the dog on him. So what is the pashup side of the pasuk? So the pashup side of the pasuk is, Kayin is afraid for his life. He's afraid someone will try to kill him. And he asks Hashem, give me protection. And Hashem gives him some protection. But the Nesivos Shalom offers a totally different pshat. When Kayin cries out, my sin is more than I can bear, he's basically crying out to Hashem that my sin will crush me. I know I did something so horrendous. It is like, you know, a thousand tons on my back. It crushes me. And I've been separated from you. So, Navanad Biaretz, I'm wandering, means I don't know how I could ever be connected to God again. I will just wander from one experience to another experience. Because when a person feels an emptiness in their heart, they try to kill that pain with all sorts of things. You kill it with alcohol, you kill it with drugs, you can kill it with sexual relations, you can kill it with being a workaholic. Because there's this constant pain of emptiness, of not being connected to God. So when Cain says, I will be a wanderer, he's not referring so much to physically moving from place to place. But he says, without Hashem, I will be constantly moving or wandering around to try to kill the pain within me. And kol motzai, meaning every experience I find, will just kill me. More and more and more. The expression in English, death by a thousand cuts. Meaning all of these things are just going to kill me. So, the Nesiva Shalom says, when it says, Hashem gave Cain a sign, that actually means Hashem gave Cain the gift of Shabbos. Because Shabbos is called, later on in the Torah, a sign between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. So what is Hashem telling Cain? It is true that for the 6 days of the week you will be separated from me. You will be a wanderer. But I will give you 1 day a week because of your tshuva where even you will be able to connect. And that's exactly why Cain uses the lashon, I made a compromise with God. Because Cain is saying, my whole life will be meaningless. And Hashem says, no, I'll give you something. I'll give you Shabbos. So this is an amazing thing. According to the Nesiva Shalom's interpretation, it was Cain that taught Adam, number one, about tshuva, and taught Adam about the holiness of Shabbos. And therefore, that is why Adam HaRishon combines both of the ideas, Tov, Lahodos Lashem, it is good to confess your sins to God, and this is also the gift of Shabbos. So this actually ties in very much to what we talked about last week, of Shabbos being a refuah for the sick soul. The soul suffers during the week. Now, Baruch Hashem, again, in yeshiva, you're a little bit of Yom Shekulo Shabbos, you kind of have Baruch Hashem. Shabbos is still Shabbos, but nevertheless, you're in a ruchniistic atmosphere where the whole week you're kind of connected to the idea of Shabbos. But for many people, that's not always the case. And although Baruch Hashem, every Jew has to do mitzvos the whole week, and that's important. But still, in the course of the week, we can often experience distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, frustration, the pain of being separated from God. And then Shabbos is that great gift of feeling the closeness of Hashem. And ultimately, that's what tshuva, that's the tshuva we talk about. Because here's the thing. When we think about tshuva, we tend to think about it in the negative sense. I did a lot of bad things, and I have to feel sorry for it, and I have to realize how sinful I am. Now, the truth of the matter is, that level of tshuva, you're actually not allowed to do on Shabbos, except when it's Yom Kippur. You know, you actually do not focus on your sins on Shabbos. But this is a different type of tshuva. Because remember, the word tshuva does not mean repentance. That's how it's normally translated. Repentance is connected to regret and remorse. Tshuva means returning to God. So the tshuva of Shabbos is not a tshuva that focuses on my inadequacies, my failures, my sins, my mistakes. Don't think about that on Shabbos. But it just talks about celebrating, rejoicing in the closeness to Hashem that you have on Shabbos. So Shabbos is, as I said before, the Rosh Teva, Shabbos. Shin is Shabbos. Beis is bow in Shabbos. Tashuv, you shall do tshuva. But this is not the tshuva of regret, remorse, guilt, feeling bad about all your sins. Shabbos, that does not have that place. But it's about returning to Hashem in a positive, joyous way. And according to this, this was the song that Adam Marishan composed in honor of Kayin teaching him that even for the chait of the Eitz Hadas, there is a koach of tshuva that can reunite you to Hashem, to be fully experienced on Shabbos, to a lesser degree during the week as well, because as you know, Shabbos is mashpia during the week. In L'cha Dodi, what do we say in the second stanza? It is the makor. It is the source of all blessing. That means the holiness that comes into the world on Shabbos spills over into the week. So the more you draw on that holiness, the more like extra measure you have to cover the week, right? And therefore, the kirvas elokim of Shabbos is indeed transferable to some degree to what we experience during the week. In fact, that's the Sfas Emes says that is the meaning of the famous statement that if the Jewish people would keep two Shabboses, they would be redeemed. If they would keep two Shabboses.
In a row.
Now, you may ask Akasha, Astira, Mordechai Ben David, right? Mordechai Ben David has a famous song, Just One Shabbos, and We'll All Be Free. The Gemara says two Shabboses, so Mordechai Ben David gave a teretz. He said, the Yerushalmi says that one Shabbos would be enough, and since he wrote the song in Eretz Yisrael, he says he followed the Yerushalmi in the Niggun. So we have a Yisha for Mordechai Ben David. But the Bavli does say it has to be two consecutive Shabboses. So why two? What's the matter of two? Because he says like this. He says that the Geula cannot just be a Shabbistic thing. The Geula has to be a week that was uplifted by a Shabbos. So the first Shabbos that Klal Yisrael keeps, they bring a Kedusha that is Nimshach to the whole week. So there's a Shabbos that elevates a week, and then that week in turn elevates the Shabbos. So that's going to be a Geula, meaning a Shabbos that comes after an elevated week, which was elevated from Shabbos, that brings the Geula. Now, you know, in South Africa, they have a Shabbos project. They just had one recently, I think, a few weeks ago. Rabbi Goldstein, a very, very, very chashuv person. So he has this program. Other people, I think they've tried to follow in the U.S. too, but he has an amazing success. I think he's gotten like 100,000 people who are not from, like, to keep one Shabbos, more or less. Again, it probably was not 100% kahalacha, just amazing, thousands and thousands of people. You know, he made special programming and everything else. So I guess even Rabbi Goldstein maybe feels he's not yet ready to pull it off for 2 weeks in a row. But, you know, he's gotten very, very close. And that one Shabbos, he was very, very, very amazing. You remember, you got people who had no connection to Shabbos, and they were Shomer Shabbos for a week and for a Shabbos, and they described it in wonderful terms. It was a very, very positive experience for the participants. Yeah.
So someone is overwhelmed with tefillah, they can't deal with something they did, and they feel that it's over.
Well, see, you have to understand that keeping Shabbos is a framework, meaning to say what Shabbos is ultimately about is Hashem makes himself more available, more accessible. This is the meaning of Neshama Yisera, right? Shabbos, you get what is called an extra soul. So I would suggest maybe you could tweak the translation a little bit. Instead of saying an extra soul, which implies, you know, you had one soul, now you have two souls, Yisera might mean an enhanced soul, a larger soul, that your existing neshama expands to be open to greater godliness and kedusha. I understand. So that's a process you know a person has to try to work through. Part of it is letting go. Now again, I mean, obviously, to tell a person let go is not, you know, it's not going to happen just because you say let go of it. But it's something you have to consciously understand that Shabbos is a time of great divine love, great divine mercy, and you basically, like a child falling into their parents' embrace, you just
Let your parent embrace you. Let your parent hug you. And things are going to be okay. I mean, this is part of, to switch the metaphor for a moment. This is why another minhag, which is also from the Mekubalim, but it didn't become as popular as Kabbalah Shabbos, and that is the recitation of Shir HaShirim before Kabbalah Shabbos. Many people do that. It has not become as mandatory as Kabbalah Shabbos, but it's really part of the same process. Now, Shir HaShirim is a love song. It's a love poetry. In fact, it is so explicit a love poetry that there were Chachamim who wanted to exclude it from Tanakh. They say, what are you putting in romantic stories in Tanakh, you know? And Rabbi Akiva saved it from oblivion. It would have been rejected. Rabbi Akiva taught that it is a mashal, it is a metaphor for the passionate love that Hashem has for Bnei Yisrael and vice versa. And the man and the woman is Hashem, you know, and Bnei Yisrael. So why is it read on Shabbos? Because Shabbos is a celebration of that relationship. Now, this is a little confusing because actually that actually means we change genders. Because like this, in the Shir HaShirim story, Hashem is the Chasan and we are the Kala. But then in the Chadodi, we are the Chasan and Shabbos is the Kala. So we actually have two different roles. We are the husband of Shabbos and we are the Kala of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have those two different complementary roles. So Shabbos is about feeling that love. Now again, do we always get that? Do we always feel that? Are we always inspired? Of course we're not. Things are not automatic here. Meaning, it's when Chazal say, there's a famous Maimer Chazal, I know you all heard of, Misha Mechin B'Erev Shabbos. He who prepares on Erev Shabbos, Yechol B'Shabbos, you'll be able to eat on Shabbos. So the simple meaning is, quite literally, that's true for food. You either got to cook the food or get yourself an invitation, right? So if you prepare before Shabbos, though, then you'll be okay. Otherwise, you might be stuck. But more importantly than even the food, although that is important, especially on Shabbos, is that it also refers to soul food. And that is, to truly have the food that nurtures your neshama on Shabbos, you got to put in an investment before Shabbos. That's why Shira, in fact, that's kind of why there is Kabbalah Shabbos and Shir HaShirim, but even before that. You know, the Rambam describes, and I remember the Rambam was writing before there was Kabbalah Shabbos, except for Mizmor Shir. But the Rambam describes an ideal Erev Shabbos, that you are ready with everything hours before Shabbos begins, and you're sitting with eager in anticipation, waiting for the Malka of Shabbos to come. It's called Yeshev Umetzapeh. You're sitting and yearning and waiting for Shabbos to come. A sense of awe. Now, Baruch Hashem, one of the many, many gifts we have in Eretz Yisrael is you have a little bit more of a sense of this than maybe the United States. Now, in the United States, people work on Fridays, and sometimes people work until right before Shabbos. So it's not uncommon, and I've been there myself, it's not uncommon Friday afternoon that you might get home 15 minutes before Shabbos, although that's not certainly not the correct thing to do. And hopefully you have time for a shower, sometimes not even that. And, you know, it's very hard to fully experience Shabbos when it's like Superman, Clark Kent, you know, got to change your uniform and go. So here in Eretz Yisrael, at least in Yerushalayim, you know, you can see that there's a slowing of the rhythm already Thursday or Thursday night. So there is kind of a sense Erev Shabbos is Erev Shabbos. Rav Soloveitchik used to say, Rav Yeshua Ber from YU, used to say that this was a big difference in America and Europe. He says, In Europe, there were Shabbos Yidden who kept Shabbos, and in America, there were Shabbos Yidden. But he said, in Europe, there were Erev Shabbos Yidden. And you didn't have Erev Shabbos Yidden in America. The concept that Erev Shabbos... But I remember this when I was growing up as a little child. And it hit me then as an unusual thing. I was like very young. But I remember somebody asked an old man who came from Europe. It was like Friday morning after Shacharis. He says, are you going to go somewhere today? which was a nearby thing. And the person said, no, it's Erev Shabbos, I can't go. And I just thought, why can't you go? It's in the morning, it's a half an hour away. But there was the concept, Erev Shabbos is already, you know, Shabbostic. You know, you don't take trips, you don't do things that are not connected to Shabbos and the like. But this is kind of a long-winded response to you in the sense that you got to work. You got to work for Shabbos, just like you have to work for anything that's important in terms of learning, in terms of thinking, in terms of meditating, in terms of trying to get rid of the tension and nervousness that a person might have. In fact, the Mechilta, Chazal, have a very interesting mimer. You know, it says in the Aseres Hadibros, Sheshes Yomim Tasem Alachtecha. For 6 days you shall do your work. Uvayom HaShvi, and the seventh day is for Shabbos. Now, all the Mefarshim have a problem. What does it mean, 6 days you shall work? Is that a command? So this pasuk is cited by countless parents who want to take their kids out of yeshiva, and they say, you know, I don't know if you ever face this, you know, the Torah says 6 days you got to work, meaning, yeah, there's Shabbos, but you got to work for 6 days. So it's interesting. You know, we could talk about whether that's a legitimate interpretation or not. But what Chazal say is this. It's really a psychological statement that when you finish the 6 days, in your mind it should be as if all your work has been finished. Meaning you enter Shabbos and you try to banish, you know, because no person finishes all his work before Shabbos. I mean, we all come in with things we didn't finish. But psychologically, you're mesalik yourself. You enter a new world, olam haruchni. You know, all of you have heard of Rav Shimshon Pinchas, Zechorayno Livracha, and he died tragically in a car accident. But one of his many svarim that was printed in English as well is Shabbos, and he has many mamarim on Shabbos, and they're beautiful mamarim. But what's especially interesting is, at the end of the book, there's like a 25-page description of how he lived Shabbos. Now, they wrote as a biography, so that's very, very interesting. You can actually see the sense of ruchnius, what a person feels on Shabbos, how he lives Shabbos, how he removes himself from the weekday concerns. So sometimes reading the Maisim might even be more inspiring than reading the particular Divrei Torah. Okay? Yeah, Ellie.
Shouldn't Tasa be replaced by
Asisa?
Even if the understanding
of Tasa seems that... Yeah, it's a good point. It is a good point. But on the other end, I think it is defensible to say that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is commanding all the future generations, so he's saying, well, when you do your work, it must be done in the 6 days. So future is appropriate because this is directed to all the generations that will be coming in the future, right? You can't say v'yosisa because they're not here yet, right? So the tasa means in the future, all of your work must be completed in the six days. So that's the idea of, again, as they say, the neshama yisera. By the way, according to the Mekubalim, you get the neshama yisera when you say Bowie Kala, Bowie Kala, welcome bride, welcome the bride. Shabbos Svardim say Shabbos Malkasa, Shabbos the Queen. That is a moment when you get zapped with the Neshama Yisera of Shabbos. Okay. Rashi says Maseches Beya that what does the Neshama Yisera of Shabbos give you? The capacity to eat more on Shabbos because you're eating for two. But again, as I say, one could easily explain Rashi as referring to the food of the soul. So it's not necessarily a stira to what we learned. Okay, so maybe we'll stop here. But this is the, so we'll continue this next week. So this is the main idea of the origin. We have three different origins of Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. Origin number one is Moshe Rabbeinu in honor of the Shvatim. And this is a song in honor of Shevet Yehuda. Version number two, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it even when he was growing up in Paro's house to give comfort and chizuk to the Jews when he got them Shabbos as their day off. And version number three, this was Adam HaRishain's song in honor of his discovery that there is a kayach of tshuva, and that Shabbos is a sign that God has accepted the tshuva of even Kayan. So Kayan has a very positive function here. Kayan taught other Marishain two important ideas, tshuva and Shabbos as a day in which Hashem welcomes you, even if you're in a state of sin. All right, y'all have a good week, and take care.
Thank you.